Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And remember, we read that poem, Solomon's thoughts, reflections on life. And I just want to read verse 1 and then verses 6 to 8. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I just want to read that, a couple of verses that I just made mention of in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus teaching the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And may the Lord bless his word to us. 3,000 years ago. But here's just a reminder just how up to date and current God's word is. Over the last couple of weeks, since the beginning of the month, we've looked at this, and I've mentioned a few headings to you. The heading under heaven. That's how Solomon sees everything. Of course he does. He stood on earth. He looks around and he says there's a season, there's a time for everything. You know, you stand there long enough, you will see this happen and you will see that happen. Under heaven, timeless observations Solomon makes. But we want to preach Christ. We do preach Christ in this place. We want to talk about above, the one who comes from above heaven, from heaven. Not just what's under heaven, but who has come down from above, from heaven. And in that poem that Solomon speaks, you can look at each phrase, and I encourage you to do it. And just think about the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus. You can explore the life of the Lord Jesus in those phrases. And as well as that, not just under heaven or from heaven, but in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we talk about as Christians. That's what we're part of. We're living on earth, of course, but we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We're looking forward to what is ahead. We're living a different way now because of Christ. And again, you can look at these things that Solomon saw under heaven, and you can see how they apply to us as believers. Now, at the beginning of the month, I suggested to you from verses 2 and 3 that the first part is about growing times. Time to be born and a time to die. Life develops, doesn't it? And there are phases and stages to life. You move through. You know, you might not like to. You might want to always be a recycled teenager. But you can't live like that. You do get older. As I say, as one who's got grandchildren now, that's a bit... I got used to it now, but it was a bit frightening at first. That was kind of And you know as well as I do, you have those forms where you tick the boxes where you're of your age range. And you know that feeling when you go over from one range to the next? Boy. That's just happened to me. It's very fresh in my memory. Growing times. And it talks about planting and uprooting, and it talks about, all these things that happen in life. And then 2 weeks ago I spoke about emotional times. We tried to get rid of the stiff upper lip of being British, and there's a time to give somebody a big hug and then there's times just to refrain. That's not appropriate. Our emotions, I mentioned Solomon was aware of that, mourning and dancing, weeping and laughing. And again, you would like always to dance and to laugh, wouldn't you? You know, who wants to join the weeping and mourning club? But again, it's part of life. And you don't appreciate the ups if you don't have the downs. And so it goes. And so, wonderful insight. Remember, Solomon was given wisdom in a special way from God. And there it is for you in a wonderful poem. Well, this morning I want to look, part three, at valuable times. Hence the auction at the beginning that didn't quite happen. I want to begin with a verse that really suits our recycling generation. And that's what I mean about this poem, 3,000 years on, still ticking the boxes. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, are you a hoarder? That is the question. Are you a hoarder? Are the things you've got, you know, you should have got rid of ages ago and you just haven't got round to it? It's strange, isn't it? Things become more precious over time. That's why Antiques Roadshow is on TV. But things also become a bit shabby over time, and you have that decision to make. Shall I or shan't I? Get rid of it or keep it? Many find it difficult to know whether to keep or throw away. I'm trying to live by a rule at the moment that if I buy something, I'll get rid of the old one that it's replacing. For example, even at Christmas, I got a jumper from my mum. I had to decide which jumper was going to the charity shop. One comes in, one goes out. Because I don't want to have 500 jumpers. Well, or even 50 jumpers, or 10 jumpers. Now, a verse like that, quite trivial really, isn't it? What's behind this? What is Solomon getting at? Well, his poem is about times in which we show what we value and times to display our values. The first one, using your time according to what you value. Is it worth it? Is it of value? Can I be bothered? People are bothered when it matters to them. That's true, isn't it? People are not bothered. You're just not ringing the bell. It's just not happening. I just don't want to know. That's what people are like. Is it worth it? Well, if so, don't stop searching, says the verses. If so, when you've got it, keep it safe. Don't lose it. If so, don't let it deteriorate. Or if it does, mend it quickly. Don't let it fall into disrepair. If it's precious to you, it's worth it. If it's not so precious, then it's not worth it and you'll throw it out. We live in a very materialistic age. I'm not quite sure, to be honest, that it wasn't quite the same for Solomon in his day. He had everything, didn't he? All the wealth and riches of Solomon. But you hear so many people these days say, well, you can always get another one. Doesn't matter. Sentimental value? No, you get another one. Get a newer one, a better one. And we go on and on and on, newer, better, seeking the perfect thing. What did Jesus value? Answer, you and me. That's true, isn't it? He didn't have a big palace. He didn't even have the equivalent of horses to ride round on. He just had that simple life and that love and compassion for those around him. He came to seek and to save the lost, says Luke 19. Jesus, the searcher. Remember the three parables Jesus told about finding what was lost? I recently did this at Hope Farm as part of an assembly. The lost sheep was one of 100, but the shepherd went out to seek the 100th of his income, because sheep were income. To lose one, he couldn't just say, oh, I've got 99 others. It was important. It was of value. The woman lost a tenth of her coins and was overjoyed to find the coin. If it was indeed, as many think, a wedding garland, she needed to find it to be complete with the dowry to be married. So no wonder they had a party when she found it. And then the father lost his son to a far-off country. And we're told he was there every day, there again, looking seeking, searching for what was lost until his son returned. There was nothing the father would not do in welcoming his son home. You remember the response. Put his arms around him, put the cloak on him, shoes and ring and everything else. What a picture that is of the heart of Father God. How precious are his lost ones. What a celebration in heaven, said Jesus, when one sinner repents and comes home. Jesus values souls. Jesus values you and me and Rochford around us and beyond. He is the searcher. He is the keeper. That which he finds, he keeps. He's not one who throws things away. Jude chapter 24 reassures us of that. He will keep us to the end. Thinking again of that parable of the lost son. The son wasn't on a 6-month trial, was he, with the father? All that the father gave him showed him that things were well. The cloak, the ring and the shoes and everything else was, you know, his inheritance. It was his future. He thought he'd taken the inheritance and blown it, but actually what he got from the father was far more meaningful, what he needed for his future. Jesus seeks to save the lost and keeps us for eternity. And he is the mender. As I say, these come out of these verses in Solomon's poem. For he mends the broken heart. And what lengths he has gone to make repair possible. I have mentioned on many occasions, I perhaps need to get a few more illustrations, but I know a lot of you watch The Repair Shop. It is a phenomena, isn't it? I think, personally. It is a phenomena. The skills on display are absolutely incredible. I think the way it's filmed obviously speeds everything up. You don't see for 2 days them struggling with things. It just seems as though they just do it very quickly. But at the end, when they present what they've done, there's always a lump, I don't know, in my throat anyway. I guess there is in other people's throats. Because of the story, because of the connection, because of how valuable, how important that repair has been. The lengths that they've gone to make it happen. Well, surely there should be a lump in our throat when I think about how God gave his only son as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Born under the law and its weight, Jesus fulfilled the law, became our substitute, taking our place and punishment for sin, paid the price in full, covering the cost in total, reconciled us to the Father, restored what Adam had lost for mankind, making new. And you cannot see the join. The reconciliation is total and complete. It's a work, a masterpiece. He is the master of the broken heart, the mender, making good for those who put their faith and trust in him, presenting us faultless on that final day. Yeah, it's pretty good on repair shop when they uncover and go, ta-da! But what will it be like on the last day when all in Christ are there arrayed in the glory of what Jesus has done? Boy. He seeks, he's the searcher, he keeps, he mends. These things that Solomon speak of are clearly seen in Jesus. But how does it apply to you and me? It's good to know these things that Jesus has done for us. We need to remind ourselves of them. But is there a seeking that you and I should be doing? Seek first the kingdom. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, said Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. Give your heart and life to him. Commit yourself to what he wants for your life. Seek first the kingdom. Jesus said on one occasion, keep your lamps burning. He'd just spoken in a parable. And said, we've got to seek the kingdom. We've got to keep what's in our hearts burning. Don't go cold on the Lord. Keep that through the scriptures, through prayer, through seeking his kingdom. Keep that within you. The Apostle Paul put it another way. Keep in step with the Spirit. But whatever you do, don't lose it. Don't throw it away. Hold on to it. We need it to keep going in our faith. And then what of the mending? Well, Scripture speaks about mending relationships one with another. Restore gently, it says. Mend relationships, Galatians 6. So as we can see these verses apply to Jesus and the big work of salvation, you can see them daily in our lives, or we should be able to at least. Here are a people at Rochford Congregational Church who are seeking the kingdom, seeking their Saviour, seeking to serve him, seeking everything that he wants for us. And we have his Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we're keeping the lamp burning. We want to burn brightly in these dark days. And where there are problems with relationships in church and beyond, and there often are, where there's people, there's problems, restore gently. Sign to the world, these Christians love one another. They don't take each other to court. They don't, you know, defame each other. No, they love and they restore. This is how we're supposed to be. What we value, living according to what we value. Because of our Lord, because he means so much to us, that's how we want to live. Using your time, secondly, according to your values. Now that's slightly different, all right? Valuing Jesus, oh, I'm all for that, lift him up. I want everybody to see him. But the difference, what difference does it make to our lives, our values, the way that we make decisions? Now I'm going to quote three people. This could be the last you ever hear me say from the platform. This is being recorded. I'm going to quote Oscar Wilde, Elvis Presley, and Roy Disney. Now, there's a triumphant. There's three people who you don't normally get quoted from the front here for obvious reasons because of other things associated with these men. It sounds like an unusual cast for a preacher to draw from. But actually, putting these things they've said together, I found personally quite helpful. Now, Oscar Wilde was always saying all sorts of things, but one of the things he is remembered for saying, often now reinterpreted, he said in something that he wrote in 1892, "The cynic knows the price of everything and the value of nothing." That's what he said. That's been changed, hasn't it? Some now quote the fool instead of the cynic, and some actually say the teenager. Have you heard that about teenagers? They know the price of everything and the value of nothing. You know, they want this, they want that, but they don't look after what they've got. That's what's being implied. The cynic knows the price of everything, but misses the point, the value, knows the value of nothing. Well, I trust through our faith in the Lord Jesus, we know he is the most important thing, the one above all others. Now, somebody else said, Mr. Anonymous, that values are like lighthouses. They are signals giving us direction, meaning, and purpose. And most of us, obviously, were brought up with a certain set of values. You get them from family, you get them from home life. And you remember, you think, oh yeah, my mum said that, my dad said that. Direction, meaning, purpose. I do it this way because this is the way our family do it. These are our values. Okay, that's good, as long as those values are the Christian values. And for many of us, they will be, so that's good. But like a lighthouse, values. Here's Elvis. I'm not going to sing to you, but this is what Elvis said. I know you're waiting for Elvis. He said, values are like fingerprints. Nobody's are the same, but you leave them all over everything you do. And I quite like that. I think a lot of people's values are generally the same, actually. But you do Your values are on everything. They touch everything that you do with your time, your money, whatever. You know, all these things have fingerprints upon them. What you're interested in, committed to, your values. Well, where does Roy Disney come in with his Disney empire? Oh, here he comes. He said, it's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. There was a man who built an empire on a mouse wearing red shorts. But he knew the kids loved it. He knew the families loved the kids. He knew they would come. And there he goes. With what he decided upon, that set the course for what he and his family and others did afterwards. It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. But if you're not sure what your values are and you're looking to others, you will find that people's values are shifting, aren't they? 21st century life, people's values are all over the place. And what you perhaps thought would never change, there's no changing. And they go, oh, you're a bit old-fashioned in your values. They do. But the bottom line is this for us to hear this morning. We do what we do because of our values. That's true of all of us. Elvis is right. Our fingerprints are all around. Now you can see Jesus' values very clearly. But what of Christian values today? What values do you have today? Solomon's poem goes on to talk about being silent or speaking up. Now, Jesus was and is the greatest communicator ever, unquestionably. But there were times when his silence spoke more loudly than his words. When brought before world leaders, Pilate and Herod, remember what happened? Nothing. Because he frustrated them by saying nothing. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And there are times when silence speaks. Now we are living in days still, thankfully, where we can proclaim the good news of the gospel. And doesn't the world need to hear it? But sometimes silence is the wiser choice. And one of the things you will hear on Tuesday night, if you're able to join with us, is this whole thing about listening to people so that you can witness to them. There has been too much of this ABC of the gospel, got to go in and blast the person. And they're like, what? When actually what they want, first of all, is just to be heard, just for you to listen to what they're going through. And then you're able to bring alongside what you understand and speak about what Jesus means and what Jesus can do for them. To speak or to be silent. There are times for both. Of course, that's what the poem says. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. But knowing which is which, we need the Holy Spirit's help. We see Jesus doing it perfectly. Times when he spoke, times when he didn't. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. This is getting more difficult being a Christian these days because anything seems to go in our sinful world. And sometimes being a Christian is a hard thing to be. I don't know if you find this. On the one hand, love your neighbour as yourself. On the other, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. How do you balance these things together? Sometimes to love is actually to hate. Now we hate the sin, but always love the sinner. That seems to be the way that Scripture guides us. Church, we need to avoid putting together league tables of what is sin and what is not, what is bad sin and what is not so bad sin. That's not in the Bible at all. Now, part of this is the media and the world we live in. You cannot read an article, or I've not found one, that speaks about a Christian without them being considered rather prudish in their approach, particularly to sexual things. And I don't even notice this. This is who we are. If you're a Christian, this is what, you know, it comes with being a Christian. But we have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible actually say that God hates? Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. It's just the way the Proverbs write. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Not even a hint of sexual sin in these verses. But we would say, oh no, a bit of pride, you know, a little white lie here and there. That's not a big thing, is it? But clearly it is. I don't want to be political about what's going on in our country at the moment. Just what the scripture says. I've just put it out there before you. My concern is that we, led by the media, led by the world, sort of get sidetracked into thinking, oh, X, Y, and Z, these are the sins. And we ignore what the scripture actually says. I mean, do you see pride as a real problem of sin? What and how did Jesus show his love and hatred? Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus didn't cast a stone at that woman, though he could have done, because he said, let those who are without sin cast a stone, and he was without sin. But also he told her to go and sin no more. So he sought to restore her to a better path, his path, walking his way, but certainly not with condemnation. Elsewhere he speaks about injustice and hypocrisy, hating the religious leaders of the day for what they were doing, with much more fervency and passion, as we talked about last time. So there is a time to love and a time to hate. But again, it's quite difficult to find the way. How we need the Lord's help in this. Always coming back to the scripture. What does God actually say? Not what does the world say or some sort of pseudo-Christian things say. What does God actually say are the things that are important, the things that are to be avoided. And finally, we come to the big one, I suppose, at the end of the poem. I mean, Solomon was a king who reigned in a time of peace, but certainly his father David knew many, many battles, and Solomon would have, would have woke up each day as a child, and he would have known, oh, Dad's out in a war, in a battle, fighting again. There's a time to declare war, and there's a time to desire peace. We are in a conflict because we live in a world that is opposed to its maker, that's in rebellion against God. We know, you know, you've heard, and you've responded to the fact that peace is found only through Jesus Christ. He has made peace with God through his death. And we know peace from God through his Spirit. And we are called to be peacemakers in the world. That's the way it goes. Peace has been made for us. We have peace within us. And then we go out and we make peace. We share peace as much as we can. We point people to Jesus that they might find and know his peace. But you know too well, if you know anything of history, and we've all lived it, so we know it, that wars come again and again in this world. Even this week, you've been watching on the news, Ukraine and Russia and saber-rattling, they call it. What's going on here? And they've been talking about how war costs. And of course, lives lost and all that's involved. But peace costs as well. And so often you have to have war to get to peace. To Just look at the Second World War. Look what went on there to bring about peace. We must count the cost. Jesus teaches us that, even in following the Prince of Peace. It is not an easy course that we choose, that we're called to in following Christ. After all, it cost the Lord his life to make it possible. So why should his followers have easy times of things? You see Jesus' values in what he did. There were times to speak and times to be silent, and that will be true for us. There were times to express love and times to express hatred of what is wrong. And there's times for us to do that too. And there are times to go to war that true peace may be known. Christ, of course, ultimately going to the cross to bring victory through his death and resurrection. This morning, our time is up, but are you a follower of Christ? And if so, how close are you following? Because you can follow somebody at a distance, can't you? A great distance. These days, you can follow them online. You don't even have to be in the same country. But to be a follower of Christ, how close? With the same values as your Saviour? It's one thing to value what he has done for you, but then it's another thing to put those into values that you live out. Now, the encouraging thing about Ecclesiastes 3, and I draw this to a close, is that it does say at the beginning, there is a time for everything. So even if we haven't quite got it right, and I think that would be all of us actually, but there's nobody perfect in this room, but there is a time for everything, and there's a time for us to grow and develop, for our emotions and our values to develop as well. It's never too late. We have a wonderful Saviour who even with his dying breath was saving people. Never forget that. How Jesus' work and words on the cross impacted the lives of people there, but the world since. There's always time. There's always that new season that the Lord gives to us. You know, in my children's talk, I've got the chocolate biscuit there, I'll probably need it at the end of this service. The pearl of great price. I don't know if you know those parables. There's a bit of a falling out, disagreement on how you interpret those parables. Because in the old hymn, it speaks of the pearl of great price being Jesus. But some have looked into it and said, well, you know, what's all this buying of Jesus? I mean, we didn't buy anything. He bought us. So people turn it round the other way and say, the treasure's the church. And this is what Jesus has done for us. And the trouble with parables is you can twist and turn them and almost make them not say anything and everything. But the bottom line is this. The two parables together, the treasure and the pearl, is Jesus just repeating himself? Or is he perhaps making the point that he is involved and we are involved as well? He gave his all, paid the price, gave up everything for you and for me. And so we, having come to realize that, discover that for ourselves, we want to give our all to him as well. So it doesn't have to be a disagreement on those parables. They fit very nicely together. Let's do what he has done. As he has given himself, let's give ourselves to him. Let's appreciate his value day by day, more and more each day. Let's think of his values. Let's realize that they are under attack in our world today. What are we going to do about it? Now, as I say, the church, if we're not careful, just becomes known for being very negative. But how about being positive and saying, well, this is the way Jesus does things and this is the best way. Rather than you shouldn't do that, that's not right. Say, this is right, this is the best way. This is the way. Follow Jesus. Live by him. Live and stand by his values. Amen. Our loving Heavenly Father, we sing that hymn as a closing hymn, but a hymn of commitment as we go into another week. Help us, Lord, to live valuing you, the most precious gift ever given to us. Help us to live with the values in place because of what you mean to us. Help us, Lord, in our conversations with others at work, in the community, Lord, to live and to shine for you, to speak where we can, to listen where we can as well, and to put that positive message across. Lord, it is dark days, much fear, much concern. Lord, thank you that we have in you the answer to all of this. So bless us, Lord, on our way. Help us to live out this life that you called us to, speaking, living, sharing, in whatever way, in these coming days. And we will be careful to give you the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.